Now, in your Bibles, if you first turn to Genesis chapter 21, and we should just read the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 21, and then we should go into Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Genesis 21, at verse 1. And may the Lord speak to us in the reading of his own word. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him with a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, as we've considered the birth of Isaac, let us now turn to Luke chapter 1 as we consider the birth of two other people of most note. And we shall just take up the reading from verse 46 of Luke chapter 1, and this is Mary's song of thanksgiving after learning by the angel Gabriel that she was with child. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and a holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed for ever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbours and her cousins heard how the Lord had shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all them that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and have raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. And we shall leave off the narrative there, and may the Lord bless his own word. Amen. In your Bible, you turn to that first reading from Genesis chapter 21. And as for a text this evening, we'll have the first two verses, Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Now, the aim of my sermon this evening is to draw lessons from God's appointed delays and God's appointed time, especially in respect to Isaac and his birth. Now, it is some time since we began our series on the life of Isaac. In fact, it was back in January. And that was an introduction to this remarkable man, Isaac. And at that time, we looked at the background to his family, the historical period in which Isaac was born, and the circumstances to which Isaac was born. And we observed that with Isaac's birth in the Old Testament, it is unique. His birth is most extraordinary indeed. We know that he was born of elderly parents. His mother was barren right from the time of her marriage to Abraham. He was named before his birth, which is most unusual. Only four people in Scripture have that honor. And there is more spoken concerning Isaac's birth and the events leading up to that birth than any other person in Scripture, apart, of course, from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in that introduction, we considered six appearances of God unto Abraham, foretelling the coming of Isaac and renewing that covenant promise that God gave to him concerning his seed, and how his seed would be a blessing to all the families of the nations of the earth. Now, despite all those facts about Isaac and his unusual and special circumstances, we know that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are linked together many times throughout Scripture. I believe it's about 35 times we find them linked together. Isaac is very much overshadowed by his father and his son. And the reason for this is that Isaac was not a man of action, nor was he a man of many words. He was of a different temperament and character to his father and to his sons, Jacob, and also his half-brother Ishmael. They were more dynamic. But Isaac was placid. He was of a quiet disposition, unobtrusive. It is not so much what Isaac said and did, but the fact of his existence and his influence upon others that we can learn many lessons concerning Isaac. But much was performed unwittingly. Isaac was so young, he was unaware of it. But this is one important thing about Isaac. He was a vital link of the messianic line. If there was no Isaac, there would be no Christ. And no Christ, no Saviour, and no redemption from sin. I found this quote, which I believe I finished our introduction to Isaac on, and I will read it again. Apart from the birth of our Lord and Saviour, no child was brought into this world with such expectation as Isaac. No son born as eagerly awaited, not from any greatness he would achieve, but because he was on this thing a type of Christ, the seed which God had so long promised, the salvation of mankind so conspicuously awaited. That was a brief summary of our first introduction. Now, we ended that first sermon in Genesis 16. And we find the household of Abraham in a state of domestic and marital crisis. There was a strife. There were arguments. There was rivalry. There was discord. A root of bitterness had sprung up within that harmonious family. It was brought about by envy, jealousy, pride, and anger. Sins that we must always be aware of within the family home and also within the church. In the few verses that we have recorded concerning that incident, we can almost feel the tension. Cut it in a knife, as it was. If you look at verse 4 and 5 of Genesis 16, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And we know as a result of that, Hagar fled before the presence of her master or Sarah, because she dealt so harshly with her and fled into the wilderness. Now at this time, Abraham is 87 and Sarah is 77. They had been married for at least 40 years, possibly longer. Now consider this, consider this. Together they had endured the evils of paganism and idolatry in Ur. Together they had obeyed God's call to leave the land of their birth and upbringing. Together they went out travelling hundreds of miles to a land that they knew nothing of. Together they experienced death in the family. They experienced strife in the family between Abraham and his nephew Lot. Together they faced the prospect of hunger and loss through famine. Together they suffered the trauma and the consequences of Abraham's lie and deceit in telling two others that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. But together they bore the greatest burden of all. They were childless. This was their greatest desire, to have a son, an heir. Now God had wonderfully provided for them. He had guided them and led them every step of the way. He had blessed Abraham greatly. He was a rich man. He had flocks and herds and servants and possessions. They greatly increased. And God, as we saw last time, appeared to him five times up to this point. His name would be great. his seed would be great. His progeny would be a great nation. Within all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham was highly favored and privileged. But they still had this consuming passion for a child. Apart from all these blessings and these appearances, that son had yet to be born. And in Genesis 16, they foolishly disobeyed God. They hearkened and reasoned to a custom of that time of having a surrogate mother through Hagar, their servant. They used human reasoning to bring what they thought about was this God's plan to have a son and an heir. And this was the cause of the strife and the tension in the family. These are the sins that were committed in that incident. They yielded to temptation. They distrusted the promises of God. The lack of patience. They disobeyed God's creation institution of marriage. Abraham forfeited his role of headship in the family by hearkening to the voice of his wife. They resorted to human methods. They did not rely upon God's word, and they did not pray about the situation. Possibly the reason they did not pray, which is a marvel to us, because Abraham was a friend of God. No man upon earth at that time walked closer with God than Abraham. Yet we do not read that they prayed about the situation. Possibly it was because they knew it was wrong. And very often we are guilty of that, that we set upon a course of action and inwardly we know it's not right. We're doing it through our own self-interest and we do not get on our knees and pray. And so they had to bear the consequences, and the consequences of that sin were manifold. The long-term results or consequences of that sin were mercifully hidden from them. But the short-term were now in that home. There was tension, grief, tears, heartache and pain. Such was the scene. Hagar, we believe, in being with child, usurped her position. She was now the mother of Abraham's child. And this what provoked jealousy and rivalry in that home. She even blamed Abraham for her wrong, although it was her own idea. The method worked. Seed was conceived. Hagar was with child. But it was not God's way. And it was not in God's time. What was said could not be unsaid. And what was done could not be undone. As with Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God and took of the forbidden fruit, it could not be put back. They had to live with the consequences of that sin for the rest of their lives. And I believe that the harmony in that home was never quite the same again. Because Sarah had to endure for the next 13 years of seeing Ishmael in that home. And that would have brought greater grief to Sarah in seeing Ishmael in that home. But she could not nurse a child. She could not at this time bring up a child. And that added to her pain. Oh, what foolish people we are when we forsake God's word and his ordinances. What grief and sorrow of heart, what pain and anguish, what distress and division there is in the world today. Because God, in many ways, they disobey God's decree of marriage. When we consider the turmoil and the disruption which that is in the world, we have it here in Genesis 16, the folly of going against God's will in so many ways. So the family and that home had been disrupted. And it's interesting, as I pondered this, that there's so much we can learn here about Abraham and Sarah. I've just briefly highlighted some of the things that they went through together. And when I thought of this, there is more said about Abraham and Sarah and their married lives together than any other couple in the whole of Scripture. And we've considered their struggles. And when you consider that when they were first brought together in matrimony, they had no comprehension whatsoever of the way that God would lead them. They were married, we believe, in the Ur of Chaldees, in that pagan city. But God dealt with them both and led them out. But they were to have such a profound effect upon human history and God's plan of redemption. When they were first joined, they were just an ordinary couple. But God did mighty, extraordinary things through them. And it's the same with each one of us. When we first become Christians, or when we first even become married, if God brings a wife or a husband to us, we don't know how the Lord is going to lead us. When I looked back over my own life, I'm a way a little bit like Isaac, that I'm not a person who very often takes the initiative. I can be contented where I am. And when I was in Cambridgeshire, I was quite content to stay there and to work there. And then God worked otherwise. Other pressures come on, and I moved on. And I moved on to a London and a different church, and I was quite content in many ways to stay there. Things were going well. But God worked and moved me on again into Birmingham, and I was quite content to stay there. I never knew that when I was a Christian, I would be here in Biddeford at North Road Chapel. But God wonderfully led, and through various circumstances brought me here. And as I look back, you see the mysterious ways that God works, the web of time, a hymn writer calls it, he weaves for us. And he can use circumstances unforeseen to move us on. It can be education, it can be work, it can be redundancy, it can be marriage, it can be sickness, it can be age. For the early church and many of God's people today in other parts of the world, persecution drives them on to a different country, a different location. But in all these things, we see the mighty hand of God going before us, not at the time. There's a wonderful illustration which God's word uses about this, and it's in the book of Deuteronomy 32, and it's the picture of the eagle. And it's not known in any species today, but it was known obviously in biblical time. A certain eagle that when its young are in the nest and they're almost ready to fly, they're content to stay there. They would be content to stay on that mountain cliff in the comfort of their nest. But the parent birds do something which seems harmful to them. They break up the nest. And they break up the nest, then they flutter over the young. And the aim of those parent birds is to drive the young out of the nest, let them fall, and then they bear them up on their wings. And it teaches them to fly and to soar and to be independent. And God deals with us at times like that. It can be painful. It can be painful leaving a comfortable situation. But as we look back, we say how good God is, that he's led us on to where we are at this present time. But the thing that we must learn from Abraham and from Sarah and in our own lives is this, that we must not, whatever situation or circumstance that we are in, we must trust God and his promises. We must trust him for his protection. We must trust him for his provision. When they did not trust God to provide, especially in that famine, they had problems. They fell into sin. When they did not trust God regarding a son and heir, we've just considered the trouble and the pain that they had to endure. The great teaching of Scripture is this: we must always trust God at all times, in all places, in all events, however hard the way may seem. A hymn writer puts it like this: he that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. Times of sickness, times of health, times of penury and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief. We move on from chapter 16, and 13 years pass. And for the next 13 years, after Ishmael was born, we can say a rather uneasy peace and order continued in Abraham's household. Abraham, we know, formed a strong bond with Ishmael. He loved him. Yet it is doubtful that Sarah had that same affection towards Ishmael. And his presence was a constant reminder to her of her own barrenness and inability to nurture her own offspring. And we know the embers of that bitterness, which we have just considered, although they seem to have simmered and died down, it was shortly or some years after that those embers were raised up again. That flame of hatred and of anger filled our heart again. And at that time, and we consider this another sermon, Hagar and Ishmael had to leave that home. It was in God's providence and purposes for good. They were never, never to return. Sin can be forgiven. The consequences and scars may remain for a lifetime. We're coming from chapter 17 to chapter 21 to one of the most momentous years in Abraham and Sarah's life. I wouldn't say it was the peak, but it was the most momentous. Now, Abraham lived to be 175 years of age. Sarah, 127 years. Long lives. But this was their most critical and crucial year. Abraham is now 99 and Sarah 79. And then in chapter 21, we see that Abraham is 100 and Sarah would be 90. What happened in this year? God's fifth appearance to Abraham in chapter 17, renewing again the covenant and the promises of an heir. Both names of Abraham and Sarah were changed. Abraham, as we know, was changed to Abraham, and Sarai to Sarah, indicating that God will bless them with an heir and son, that they would be fruitful. God gives the name of Isaac to Abraham. There is a unique visit of three angels and the Lord himself to Abraham. Sarah's conception, Isaac's birth and circumcision. There is another incident where Abraham is deceitful before Abimelech and Sarah is called his sister again, and the consequences of that. And there is one more catastrophic event in that same year that had a profound effect upon Abraham and Sarah, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And I would just shortly deal with why I say that this most critical year. Now, God, in his mercy and long suffering, he is gracious to both Abraham and Sarah in that he visits them again. And they may have wondered, you know, what God would have thought after their sin. But it's wonderful that in Scripture, when we read about Sarah and Abraham, it is their faith that is reward, that is honoured and marked rather than their failings. What a good God we have. Man so often marks our failings, but God in his mercy to his children overlooks these things and is merciful to them. And he visits them again. Now, the narrative of Genesis 18, 1 to 8, I will read them to them, to you. They are important. We're not going to deal with them because they deal basically with Abraham. And I would want to focus on Isaac more than Abraham and Sarah. But as I said in my introduction, very often there is overlap. And this is what we read. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. And lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. And he bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favour in thy sight, pass me not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after that ye shall pass on. For therefore ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, and knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, this is a unique appearance in Scripture. Angels had appeared before to announce the birth of a child, but never three. And we know that one of these guests in which Abraham honours is the Lord himself, because we will see in the next narrative that it is God here that makes the promise unto Abraham. It is God who knows the inward thoughts of Sarah and Abraham. It is God that convicts of Sarah's sin and reproves that sin. Now, Scripture does not record the conversation which took place between Abraham and these three angels under this tree. It probably took at least 3 hours, but that is kept from us. But that is the reason, that the main purpose of why these three angels, the Lord being one, appeared unto them. This is the first word that we have recorded of this special, unique meeting between them. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. Now, they did not ask that question because they did not know where Sarah was. The Lord is here. The Lord knew that Sarah was. But imagine this situation, a domestic scene, a very common scene in every house, every day of the week. Sarah, we see, is busy preparing a meal. And we can see what elaborate meal it would be. The calf had to be killed. She's busily engaged. And sometimes if you're in the kitchen and there are guests and they're talking in the next room, you're oblivious to what they're saying. You can hear words, but they're not too clear. But if they mention your name, your ears prick up. Your ears prick up. And this is why it was said. They wanted Sarah to hear what was about to be saved, because it was of utmost importance that Sarah should hear it. It was said to gain her attention. And they ask, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which is behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' Then Sarah denied, saying, 'I laugh not,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'Nay, but thou didst laugh.'" Now we see Sarah's sin again, her mistrust and unbelief. And what she overheard, she laughed within herself. She doubted the word and the power of God. And then Sarah adds sin to sin. On being reproved through Abraham, she denies that she said this. And she tries to cover this sin up. But we can never deceive the Lord. The Lord knows our inward thoughts. And we can identify ourselves, can't we, with Sarah so often, that when we are found out by saying something that we knew that we shouldn't have said, and someone reproves us, how often we are quick to try and cover up our tracks and to make excuses and to deny what we said. So she is not alone. And the angel reproves Sarah for her distrust and unbelief. We know that Ananias and Sapphira, another couple, did the same. When challenged as to the money that they had purchased or from land, they gave the wrong price. It was a sin. And God revealed unto Peter that they had sinned, and judgment fell upon them. It was the same with Achan, Gehazi, Elisha's servant. They tried to cover up what they had said or what they had done. But my friends, we cannot cover up sin. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. If we have faults and failings, confess them to the Lord, or confess them even to each other, because that's the only way that we can know forgiveness and peace of mind. Now we considered this passage before us, and let me just outline what is said here. A specific time is given to when Sarah would give birth, and it says here within 12 months of their visit, Isaac would be born. And this is exactly what has happened. Announcement is made, and we see that Sarah laughs. She laughs at the impossibility, so she thought, that such a thing could happen. And we know that because she laughed, that is what Isaac's names mean. But Abraham laughed also. Abraham laughed when he first heard it. But Sarah's laugh is more of unbelief, distrust. She was mocking almost what the Lord had said concerning her giving birth because of her great age. And this is a remarkable fact, that throughout the rest of Isaac's life, every time that Isaac's name was mentioned, it reminds the people that they laughed at the prospect of him coming. His mother mocked. And every time that Isaac is mentioned, we are to consider the mighty power of God, that we are not to mock God's word. It is a sinful thing to distrust what God has said and to deny his marvelous works. We deep doubt God's word. We rob him of his power. A most serious thing indeed. Now, let us just consider this, and I thought about this, and I've never considered it before, that within a short time, Sarah and Abraham, Sarah especially, in her disbelief, became a believer. In her unfaithfulness to what God had said, she became faithful. She changed. We know this because if you turn to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, we read this concerning Sarah and her conception. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And we read also in Romans that Abraham received strength and faith, and he doubted not the promises of God concerning Isaac that was to be born. So what happened? What happened that made this sudden change, that she received faith, could conceive a child shortly after the angels appeared? And if you turn to Genesis 19 and verse 28, this is the catastrophic event that Abraham saw. It's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was the second reason why the angels visited Abraham. They demonstrated the mighty power of God. The angels said, "We are going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." An impossible thing, humanly speaking. And we know how Abraham prayed that some would be spared. But that destruction came, according to the word of God. And that must have had a profound effect upon Abraham and Sarah as they witnessed the embers of that fire and brimstone that fell. And remember that Lot was wonderfully delivered. Another demonstration of the power of God. But Lot's wife, their relative, someone who they knew and loved in the family home before, was destroyed. A pillar of salt. Why? Because God had said it. Look not back. And so when they considered the power of God in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the deliverance of Lot and the destruction of his wife, they never doubted God again. We do not ever read of Abraham and Sarah doubting the word of God following the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. A terrible event. But in the course of human history and the redemption of God's people, it was vital. Because Sarah believed. They continued their natural relationship together, and they hoped against hope that they would be with child. And it happened. It happened shortly after this event. It was of the mighty power of God. Sarah conceived. They continued. It was of the natural order. It was of the providence of God. But it was also of the mighty visitation of God. We read a very interesting statement in chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And that is the first time we ever read in Scripture of the Lord visiting. He had visited the earth in other ways before with the flood. The next time we read of God visiting is when he visits Moses and the people are delivered from bondage in Egypt. And every time we do read of God visiting, it's to demonstrate his mighty acts and powers and his working in the world. And we first read it here concerning the birth of Isaac. It was God's working a miracle in her life. I read the account of the birth of John the Baptist and of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, because as we read those two passages together, you can just look again at them, we come across this same thing, that the Lord visits them. In verse 68, we read, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And there are many comparisons here between the birth of Isaac and the birth of John the Baptist and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was a mighty miracle, unique. We read, "The highest shall overshadow thee, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest will be upon thee. With God nothing shall be impossible." The angel said unto Sarah, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" But we must not forget that also Isaac's birth was a mighty miracle also. And we see the wonderful praise and thanksgiving which they give at the birth of Isaac and at the birth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and of John the Baptist also. All brought about in God's appointed time. Now, let me just conclude by bringing just one or two more lessons from God's delay. What was the purpose of this long period of delay? Why did Abraham and Sarah have to wait 25 years before God first promised the heir and son that they would have? And the first is this: it was to test their faith. We never know the strength of our faith, how genuine it is, until it is tested. Faith which is not tried is of little value. It needs to be put to the test. Nothing tries our faith more than having to wait for those things which the Lord had promised. When the way ahead we cannot see, we are to continue believing in obedience. The trying of our faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Abraham was a man of great faith, though he wavered and doubted, yet we know that he believed. He is known as the father of the faithful, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The faith of both Abraham and Sarah was richly rewarded. They believed the promises of God, as we have read in Hebrews 11 and 11. They passed through a great trial, but they were greatly rewarded. And Sarah is commended for her faith in Hebrews 11 and not for her failings and weaknesses. And we can also see that, secondly, that Isaac is this antitype of Christ. There are so many comparisons between Isaac and the coming of Christ, the long await of it. Let me just list some of these comparisons. Both were of the seed of promise. Both were of divine intervention. Both were announced long before the event. Both happened at God's appointed time. Both named before birth. Both births long expected and brought great joy and gladness, both promised at the same time, both born in a lowly place, our Lord and Saviour in a shelter for cattle, Isaac in a tent of animal skins. Isaac's very name indicates the power of God. What hath God wrought? The angel said to Mary, is there anything? Nothing is impossible with God. To Sarah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And we could also see the second coming of our Lord. But we will leave that. And it's this teaching also concerning Abraham, thirdly, of his faith, which was a rich reward, that he was made righteous because of his faith. And we'll just read Romans 3, because here we see that through Abraham's faith is one of the most fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. And this being the 500th year since the Reformation, it reminds us again of this great important truth, which is essential to every believer, that we are not justified by works, but by faith alone. And if we turn to Romans chapter 3, we'll see here that Paul uses this wonderful argument. He uses Abraham as a type of the faithful. In 27 and 28, where is boasting? It is excluded. But what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then in 4 we go on to read, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, are found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also. So we see another fundamental reason why this delay was ordered by God, that it might be demonstrated thousands of years later that Abraham's faith was the foundation of every believer's salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. How wonderful God is that in our griefs, he can bring such blessing from the consequences of our impatience. But thankful that Abraham was faithful. I will conclude by saying this to you, that God is a God who cares. To Job, to Abraham and Sarah, the most darkest and trying period in their lives would to be their brightest and most blessed. All God's people are profiting today, us today, from their trial. The greatest legacy of their delay and of their impatience and of that waiting is example of their faith. Let us, as God's chosen people, hold on our way in faith, that in our lowest and despondent times, God is performing a great work through us. Great afflictions often bring great reward. God is able to do far above all that we may ask or think. May the Lord add his blessing to his own word. Amen. Our concluding hymn is Begone, Unbelief. My Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I'll smile at the storm. We'll begin at verse 2, 697, beginning at verse 2. Gracious God, we now pray for thy presence and blessing as we part. Watch over us, dear Lord, as we go to our homes, and be with us each throughout this coming week. And whatever may befall us, may our confidence ever be in thee. Now, dear Lord, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, be with you all. Amen.